About 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 verses. We're going to read different scriptures, different texts, different books in a rapid form. Then we're going to show a video, and then we're going to come back, and we're going to get into the meaning of the text that we read. So we start with our first one, which is Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that easily trips us up. Let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he's seated in a place of honor beside God's throne. Do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings. Don't you realize in a race everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it because they want to win a prize that will fade away. But we do this for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess the perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. Dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. Forget the past and look forward to what lies ahead. So I press on to reach the end of the race, receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. But you, Timothy, a man of God, run from evil things, pursue righteousness, a godly life, along with faith, love, perseverance, gentleness. Fight the good fight, fight the good fight, fight the good fight for the true faith. Hold tight to the eternal life to which God has called you, which you have declared so well before many, many witnesses. How about that? You guys aren't reading the same as me there. Sorry, Matthew 7:13, the last one. You can enter God's kingdom through the narrow gate, only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad. It's big. Its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life, the gateway to heaven, it's very narrow. The road is difficult, and only a few find it. Luke 9:23. Then he said to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you're going to lose it. If you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. What do you benefit if you gain the whole world? But you are yourself lost or destroyed. If anyone is ashamed of me and my message, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in his glory and in the glory of the Father, the holy angels. Tell you the truth, some standing here right now will not die, for they see the kingdom of God. We truly do use that word a lot. Some of us describing, for me, absolutely, having that first cup of wonderful hot coffee. I love you. When I get up in the morning, I open the windows to feel a little bit of fresh, cooler air coming through that window at 5 a.m. I love that breath of wonderful cold air. So we started this morning by reading 6 different scriptures. And I showed this video. This video, similar to the 6 scriptures we read quickly, there is something that is being spoken, there's something that is being stated, and it is this. The video talks about love, but the definition of love, see, there's a mixed review of what love is. From a young age, from the time we are born, we start to grow, By the time you're 3 or 4 years old, you have developed 80% of your personality, and you have, by that time you hit 4, you are the type of person who knows how to give love and receive love, or you don't. In 4 short years, it's crazy. By the way mom and dad loved you, ignored you, or forgot about you, it will teach you. It will put a circle or a wall around your heart, mind, and soul. And either by 4, you will be able to understand love and give it, receive it, or you won't. Now, as we grow and mature and become wonderful adults, love is one of the greatest words that we fight for, that we look for, that we're searching for all around the world through movies, through TV shows, through songs, through life, in the elevator, while we're shopping. It is love, L-O-V-E, that we're singing about. But here's the challenge. What I say about love could be different than what Riley says about love. There could be some similarities in what and how we view love, but there could and there is probably definitely some differences that we have. Every single one of us in here this morning, the way that we're trained, the way we're brought up, there's a canvas on our brain. And as we grow, as we get to a word, that word becomes defined and painted on the canvas of our brain. And we now have a definition that is stained, it's penciled or markered in on that canvas. This is what love is. Through parents, through friends, through family, through circumstances, words become defined in our brain. The hard part is, unfortunately, some of our parents didn't give us the definition of what love is. There's 2 ways to define things, and this is difficult sometimes to grasp and understand. There's God's way, and there's the other way. And that's it. One of the verses we read is said there's a big road that leads to what? Hell. There's a small, tiny road, Jesus said, difficult, hard to get to, leads to heaven. So what is that? That means there's 2 options. There's 2 directions that we're heading in. We're heading up or we're heading down. We're headed up or we're heading down. Every word that we define, every choice that we make, it takes us in one of those 2 directions. And so this morning, there is a battle. Yes, we know that we're at war somewhere across the oceans and lands way over there. There are people getting bombed. We're getting bombed. There are people who are dying. But there is an even bigger battle. There is an even bigger crisis in our world today. And it has been going on for 10,000 years. And the battle is to define and understand the true meaning of words. This first word, love. Many don't get it because what did the writer of that video say? Love, it is not what we want. Love is not what we get. But love, by God's definition, is what I give. Love is what I give. It's not what I receive. Love is what I give. It's not for me. It's not what I want. It's not what I need. But yet, how many lovely, wonderful individuals are screaming, these are my needs. These are my wants. This is what I have to have. This is what's going to make me feel good. This is what I need right now in this moment. This is everything me, me, me. And God's saying, you're never going to get what you're looking for. Because you have an improperly definition of what love is. There's a fight between God and the devil. God wants to define, God has defined every single word that we know. And some of us, we're in journey, we're in process to get to those definitions, and God's showing those words to us. But then a bigger population, unfortunately, has been suckered into by the used car salesman, the devil, into his definition, to an earthly definition, to what he thinks, what he wants us to understand in the defining words. Our scriptures, our video this morning, described many different words. And these words that were described in our text, we went through in a rapid pace. We know that our opening scripture talked about living a life, understanding we're always surrounded. Second scripture talked about running the race. Our third scripture talked about being disciplined, having purpose, training spiritually every single day. Our fourth scripture talked about pressing on, pushing aggressively, going after God. Fourthly, fifthly, Apostle Paul said, live a life where we forget the past, even the good. Forget the good in the past. Forget the bad in the past. Forget everything in the past and focus on what God wants me to do right here and now. What was yesterday? It's gone. Can we take back anything yesterday? Is there anything yesterday we can redo? Do any of us have a time machine? Wish we did, because how many of us, man, we'd go back to like Adam and Eve, we'd smack them both around and say, don't eat the apple. How many of us would go to, you know, in the Western, the cowboys, those days, right, where they're cruising through America and they're doing all kinds of crazy stuff. But if we had a time machine, every one of us would go back to a different time. But we can't. We can't go back to yesterday. So Apostle Paul said, the best thing for me in running this race, stop looking back. Forget what's behind, the good and the bad. There are good things that happened in churches, in our churches, in our church years ago, months ago. We can't look back. We have to focus on what, right here, right now. God wants us to focus right here in this minute, this moment, right here. Forget the past, forget it, what's behind, and move on. Paul says, run from evil, pursue right living, fight the good fight. Jesus said, enter only through the narrow road. He said, stay away from worldly, comfortable, predictable, the big road that leads to hell. Our last scripture, Jesus said, follow me, take up your cross, give up your life. Listen to Jesus' words. Follow me, take up your cross, give up your life. If you hang on to your life, you're going to lose it. If you try to gain the world, you're going to lose your soul and be destroyed. So what do all these words, what do all these verses mean that are described, that the Bible says to us? There is a massive battle for what has already been defined for every one of us. And the challenge is somehow, some way, there's things that have crept even into the church of God around the world that are the incorrect, proper definitions of what God's asking us to do. If you think about fighting the good fight, if you think of the word fight, have you ever gotten a fight where a person maybe didn't get hurt? If you ever gotten a fight where you didn't have to do nothing, you beat the other person just by standing there and doing nothing. I'm going to kill you and I'm just going to stand here. I've got laser beams that are going to shoot out of my eyes right now and you are going to lose. Have you ever thought about running the race as Paul described? If you think about running, now as a kid, I ran a lot. As an adult, not so much. Can I run still? Sure. Does it look the same? No. But if you think about running, what comes to your mind? Wow, I have to move at a pace maybe I'm not comfortable with. I have to move at a pace that I'm not comfortable with right now in this present moment. Fighting, running, pressing on. What are the words that Paul described in the New Testament? All of them are active words. Words that he's pushing. He's pushing the envelope. He's pushing the people then, and he's pushing us now. He's saying, listen. He understood. See, Paul understood Jesus' words. What did Jesus say? If you want to go to heaven, what do you say? The road is difficult, hard. Now, why didn't Jesus say? See, today, and this is where we've improperly defined some words. We're trying to say church should be easy. Every relationship's perfect. Every relationship between, you know, husband and wife and kids and pastor and congregation, everything relationship in this life, it's easy and perfect, and there's nothing we have to do. See, people, for some reason, somewhere along the on the way, there are churches and there are pastors who provided a church service to come. You sit. Hopefully the air works in the summer. And if it doesn't, you won't be back next Sunday unless it's colder, cooler. Churches, for maybe the past 100 years, 50 years, 20 years, they provided a place of comfort, but not a place of growth. You don't have to do anything. Hopefully you put something in the tithe. That's the only thing we're asking you to do. There is nowhere in Scripture, nowhere in Scripture, really, honestly, that is close to the church that we have today in many churches around our world. It is not an active church. It's a passive church. And too many believers have been taught and groomed to be passive and not active. What did Paul say? You fight the good fight. If we're going to fight, it's not going to be, I'm going to stand here and do nothing. If we're going to fight, it's going to take everything within me, every muscle, every bit of energy I have to go after you, you after me. If I'm going to run the race, and I'm running to win, I'm running to get to heaven. Running is not easy. Well, it is for some. If you train enough, if you eat healthy enough, and you practice enough, running becomes easier. But Paul describes the Christian faith. It's active. It's active. It's active. You fight. You run. You press on. You forget what's behind. Because there's Christians, have you ever heard them? Look at all the good things I did in the past. And God's happy. Yes, we did all those good things back then. But God's saying, what are you doing for me today? What are you doing for me today? Who are you helping today? There's truth today. We know, we feel, with the wars going around the world, people talking about war, gas is still expensive, whether it's the war, whether it's our governor, whether it's just the state of California, to produce happy cows, we got to have expensive gas. I don't know. There's a lot of different things, but to understand there is an extreme battle going on right now, and it is good versus evil. It is truth versus lies. It is God versus the devil. There is a fight for your soul. There's a fight for your mind. There's a fight for your heart. There's a fight for your will. There is a fight 24/7. There's a fight going on for you right now. There are angels and demons that we can't see, and they're fighting. Number one, devil doesn't want you to go to heaven. Of course, God does. The devil doesn't want you to enjoy a good, godly life. So what does he do? He wants you to live a distracted life. He wants you to think that you're saved when you're really not. He wants you to think you're saved, and then you battle after battle after battle through things. God already gave you victory over, but you're going to choose to battle anyway. Because we believe a lie. There's a fight for freedom. There's a fight to go after every single thing that God has. And Apostle Paul, describing in our words today, fight the good fight. Run the race. Press on. So we hear today, there's Christians. They want to come to church, but they don't want to serve in church. They want to come to church, but they don't want to do anything but sit. Do we find, no offense, anywhere in Scripture, I just need to come, I need to sit, hopefully it's cold, hopefully the message good, hopefully worship I like, and then I leave and I'm happy. There's nowhere found in Scripture those things. But yet people bounce from church to church to church because what, they're looking for an easy, comfortable situation. They want to go to a place where they're not challenged. They want to go to a place where they're not going to hear the truth, and they're pushed to follow God with everything that they have. God wants us to live a blessed life. God wants us to be blessed, a blessing. In Matthew 5, the Beatitudes, God talks about being blessed. And when he says blessed there, Jesus, it means fully blessed, to the max, and then some. And to find a fully blessed life, it is only in the pursuit, fighting the good fight, running the race, actively doing what God has put me here to do. Doesn't matter what I did yesterday. What matters is what I will do today. Many, unfortunately, get stuck at one of the biggest things that Satan uses is our own selves. We know in the last days, Apostle Paul describes the spirit of the Antichrist. He said he was even there back then. What is the Antichrist? It's Antichrist. What is Christ? So again, we go back to the definition of Christ. What is Christ? He's a Savior. The Lord, the Lamb, who was offered and takes away the sin of the world. What did the Christ, the Savior, do while he was here? Well, let's look at it. He loved people. He had compassion on people. He served people. He got down in the dirt and he picked up dirt in his own hands to get dirty with another person who was pushed down into the ground. Jesus was a servant. Christ. So what does the spirit of the Antichrist want us to do? Be anti everything Jesus is. To be anti. I don't need to serve. I don't need to give. Right? I don't need to love. I don't need to help people. I don't need to have compassion on people. I can just do whatever I want to do. And if we know, let's be honest, how many selfish people do we have today? And the selfish people are being influenced by what? The spirit of the Antichrist. Things that are anti-Jesus Christ. My life. It's my life. I'm going to do whatever I want, how I want. How many of us have heard people, believers, who make excuses? I can sin. God came to me in dream last night, and he said that I can do whatever I wanted to do, so I'm going to go kill somebody. There are people, humans, men, women, who have dreams. And from those dreams, they've left spouses. They've hurt other people. All in the name. God has given me a dream to sin. That blows my mind. Did God give us the dream to sin and to hurt other people, or did it come from somebody else? You know, it's interesting, right? People blame God when kids die, when horrible things are happening. God, why did you allow this to happen? But when they want to leave the church, when they want to do sinful things, what do they say? God gave me the permission. Really? Seriously? Do you see how we misuse the name of God? Many people making excuses. They're not listening to God. Who are they listening to? Remember, there's only two choices. It's a broad road that leads to hell. It's a narrow road that leads to heaven. And so many people today defining their lost. Many are lost in the definition of the words, even God himself, and they use God's name any way they want to. And so as we look at the scriptures, we remind ourselves a number of things, and here's the first one. I am called by God. I'm called by God. Isaiah 43:1 says, but now, O Jacob, you can put your name in there, but now, O Jacob, but now, you can say, do I have these on here? I don't. I'm sorry. But now, O Jacob, listen to the Lord who created you. O Israel, the one who formed you, says, do not be afraid, because I have ransomed you, and I've called you by name. You are mine. God says to you this morning, I've called you by name. You are mine. When you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. John 15:16. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you. Now, interestingly, in the calling, in the choosing, we were called and chosen, for Jesus said one thing. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. So if we're called and we're chosen, what we called and chosen for? To produce fruit. Matthew 4:18. Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fish for a living. And Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." And in this Greek language, the description, the culture, and what Jesus said, leave your family, leave your job, drop everything you have learned in your life up to this point. When I say, come follow me, you're choosing to take my words from here on out and live by everything I say. So when Jesus calls us, it's not a little call. It's like one of those calls when someone calls you and says, I have given you a two-night getaway for free. You get to come up to Seattle, and you get to stay in this hotel, and it's two nights for free. And you get there, and they say, oh, you just got to attend this little class for, you know, 3 hours, and you just got to listen to this, this, and this. See, that's the devil's way. He tells you, follow me. I have some freedom for you. I have some good things for you. And then you get there, and then all of a sudden it's like, wow, it's really going to cost me. It's really going to cost me. God, on the other side, he says, I've called you, but I'm letting you know up front, when I'm calling you, I'm asking you to give everything. Because you're not going to get blessed. You're not going to get rewarded. You're not going to see peace, joy, hope, healing. You're not going to see all the things that I have for you unless you make the decision right here and now to leave everything. Now, did Jesus, even though in the language that's being described, it meant for the man to leave his father, didn't mean to leave his spouse. Again, there are believers, Christians, and it's happened in the past where people become a Christian and all of a sudden they dump their spouse and they take off around the world. That is not what following Jesus is. Following Jesus is leaving a description of place and an earthly protection. A father's representation is a place of security and representation of like a home, a place. And so when Jesus said, come follow me, you're willing to leave a place of comfort and security, which you've known, to follow after him. To live a life of faith. God calls me. What does he call me to do? Produce faith, which is living a life of faith. How did Paul describe those? Three big words. Having endurance, pushing ourselves every moment, 24/7. Being a Christian, it ain't easy. It's a narrow road that leads to heaven. So I have to push myself over and over again to have endurance, to keep going. I got to do the right thing. I got to be in the right place. To have purpose, 24/7, I know what my purpose is. It's to produce fruit for Jesus Christ. I am here for one sole purpose, to produce fruit for Jesus Christ. Whether I'm at home, whether I'm at work, wherever I go, I need to produce fruit for Jesus Christ. And lastly, Paul described it by keeping focus. Because many Christians have ADD. EDD, ADD, all the DDDDDs, right? We get distracted easily with what he's put us here to do. Paul says, you're surrounded by Christians who've gone before you. Now it's time to what? Step it up. Step it up. Get rid of things that are slowing you down. Stop letting people and things trip you up. He said, you do this by what? Keeping your focus. It takes as a Christian. We know that running, if you're going to win the race, what does it do? Man, you got to be focused. If you're going to fight a fight and the person's 2 feet bigger than you, you better be focused. Even if they're a foot smaller than you, but they're buff, you better be focused, right? If I'm going to run, if I'm going to fight, I'm not going into a fight to lose. I'm not going into a race to lose. I'm going to win. So Paul says, throw off all the distractions, get rid of the sins that are trying to trip us up. And then he says, listen, learn to exercise self-control. Self-control, one of the hardest things that as humans we have. The writer of Proverbs, and this blows me away, because you got to go back, let's rewind 3,000 years ago. They didn't have TV. They didn't have cell phones. And you know what the writer of Proverbs says? He says, listen, if you don't have self-control, you're like a city that has no wall. Any person, man or woman, can walk right through and destroy your life. And how many choices have we made without having self-control? And people came in, we let them in, they destroyed our life, they left, and we're there with all the pieces going, what in the hell just happened, right? Oh my gosh. Self-control. I'm guarded, but I'm guarded by God. That doesn't mean I'm rude. Some people, they think, you know, having a guarded life and a guarded heart means you can walk up and they just put their hand in your face. Get away from me. You're the devil. I don't like you. Get away from me. God didn't put us here to be rude, but he did put us here to have self-control. If you're going to win a race, you got to have self-control and pace in how to live your life. Self-control, you got to know when to slow down, when to speed up. Many Christians don't know or have the exercise in self-control. I don't go to this place because it's not good for me. It's not healthy for me. I'm not going to do this because it's not right or good for me. I'm not going to put myself in a situation. Many believers, they do sinful things, sinful acts, and then they make excuses. Well, it's okay. God said it's all right. You know, God forgives me. It's amazing how easy we can make a mistake and then we just spit out real quick, well, God forgives me. God needs us today. Fight the fight. Run the race. Have self-control. Discipline. Spiritual habits. Every successful person says there's habits that they use to become, to use where they got to the place they wanted to go. It's no different in the spiritual world. If you're going to become a successful Christian, you need to have successful habits. You need to have Christian spiritual habits in which you use every single day. It's a protection. It's a guide to help you to stay on the path. If I'm running a race, that means I'm on a path somewhere. If I'm fighting the fight, I'm looking at the person that I got to fight, that I got to take down. Praying, reading the Bible, spiritual habits, small. They may seem to some people insignificant. I don't need to read my Bible every day. I don't need to pray every day. Well, yeah, you do, actually. If you do, these are habits that help you. Keeping our eyes on Jesus. To ask myself, how would Jesus feel in this situation? How would Jesus respond to this person who hates me? How would Jesus respond to the boss who I hate with all my life? How would Jesus, what would, in the old days we had bracelets that said WWJD, what would Jesus do? And it's not a question that we maybe ask ourselves enough. Am I speaking words kindly, efficiently, with love and gentleness like Jesus would today? When I talk to you, when you talk to me, the conversation, is it seasoned with a kind of godly love? Then when you walk away from that conversation, you say, yeah, that was a good conversation. Man, I learned something there. Or when you walk away from a conversation, are you hurt, offended, and bitter? Sometimes it's our own hurt, bitterness that does that. No more excuses. We all have excuses, and we know what they say. Excuses are like buttholes. We all have them, and they all stink. Christians today, we have a lot of excuses. I don't need to read. Don't need to pray. I don't need to share Jesus with anybody I come into contact with. I can do what I want to do. I can do what I feel. I can do what makes me feel good. Do we hear over and over again, it's all about what? Most of us, no offense, let's be honest, we can be kind of selfish. And we need to stop making excuses. And what we need to do is start changing more lives. How many lives this morning are we affecting within the circle of life? Just like the Lion King, circle of love, circle of life, right? The circle in the jungle. How many people within our circle of life are we affecting for the kingdom of heaven? And maybe taking a step back to say, Man, how many have I affected or inspired for the kingdom of hell without realizing it? How many am I helping to get to that next step in Christianity? And how many people am I trying to pull out of the pit of hell? How many am I trying to pull from the pit of hell to help them get to a better and safer place? How many of us have ever seen in life, as we pause for a coffee break, because I love good hot coffee. How many of us have ever had financial seasons where life just seems easy financially? Bills are paid. There's extra in the bank. Man, go shopping here, go shopping there. I can do this and do this. And then how many of us have seen financial situations all of a sudden change and things, it's like a well. The water is drying up. Christianity is no different. There's different seasons for different reasons. And through different seasons and different reasons, we have to remind ourselves, this is the moment, a season where it takes greater discipline. This is a season, and the reason, whatever it may be, it takes me getting into a greater purpose for what God has for me. In this season, for whatever reason, I have to step it up more than I did. My focus, my purpose, my training, my calling, the running, the fighting, everything I'm going through, I must step it up, because in this season, it takes greater effort. One of our closing scriptures, John chapter 13, verse 1. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that the hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during the ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had prompted Judas, Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, that he'd come from God, he would return to God. So he got up from the table, he took off his robe, he wrapped a towel around his waist, poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You don't understand what I'm doing, but someday you will." "No," Peter protested, "you will never wash my feet." Jesus replied, "Unless I wash you, you won't belong to me." Simon Peter exclaimed, "Then wash my hands and my head as well, Lord, not just my feet." Jesus replied, "A person who has bathed all over does not need to wash, except for the feet, to be entirely clean. You're my disciples, you're clean, but not all of you," because Jesus knew the person who was going to betray him, the person who was prompted from the devil. And that is what he meant when he said, "Not all of you are clean." Those who are prompted from the devil are not clean. Verse 12, after washing their feet, he put his robe on again. He sat down. He asked, "Do you understand what I'm doing?" 1 Timothy 4:7, do not waste time arguing over godless ideals, old wives' tales. Instead, train yourself to be godly. What did Paul say? Train yourself to be godly. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in the life, in this life, and the life to come. If you were to look at a couple drinks that I have up here, got Gatorade, I've got Red Bull, which gives you wings. Woo, start flying. Coffee. Now, if you were to think about Gatorade, what they promise in drinking Gatorade is that what you replenish yourself, what, when you're being active. Red Bull, the promise, when we're down, we have no energy, you take this 12-ounce can, you will feel better. You will have more energy. But is it really energy? Real, true energy that it gives to me, that it gives to you? Is it truly Gatorade, this blue drink, and they have all colors. It's blue, it's white, they don't discriminate, right? Gatorade, does it truly replenish my body and give me everything that I need? No, but what's happened in our world today, and even in the Christian world, and even in some of us, we're looking for our Red Bull. We're looking for the Red Bull. And instead of doing what God put us here to do, we just need a quick fix. Give me the Red Bull. Give me the Gatorade. Our story today, my last story, there was two that I read. One was Jesus doing what again? The dirty work. He gets to the Last Supper. This is the Last Supper. You got to remember, for the Jewish people, similar to some of us and not similar to some of us, eating a supper or family meal was everything. It was a friendship connection. It was a family connection. The breaking of bread was everything in this moment. The breaking of bread was a invitation to connect with every single person you were there with. And so Jesus sharing the Last Supper he's going to have with his disciples. 3.5 years of living with his friends. These are his boys, his dogs, right? These are his guys. We are together 3.5 years. They saw so many good things. They lived through many good conversations. They saw Jesus love people, help people, heal people over and over and over again. This would be the very last meal that they share together before Jesus dies. We know they had fish together afterwards, but this is the Last Supper. And why is the Last Supper important? As they get to the house, for whatever reason, we don't know whose job it was to get the meal prepared. The table set up to make sure that there was a servant there, because every house, whether it was a servant or a person who belonged in the house, when guests came into the home, their hands and feet were washed. And they were hands and feet were washed because before you left your house, you would take a bath. You'd get a bucket of water, and whether you dumped it on yourself, however you took a bath, we don't know how they did it back then, but they took a bath, they got water all over their body, and they were considered clean when they left their house. But when they left their house, they became dirty again by walking on the dirt road to wherever they were going. So as they entered into the next house, they were dirty. They were not allowed to eat the meal because, see, their hands and feet were considered dirty now that they've been walking on dirt road. Whoever set up the Last Supper, whoever put this last thing together, they forgot to have someone there to wash the hands and feet. They all sat down. They were ready to dig in. Man, they're hungry. Man, they probably worked up an appetite. Who knows what they did that day, where they went, everything that they did. They were starving. Not one of them said, "Hey, man, we should stop and wash our hands." Jewish law, you're going to be considered dirty if you were to consume that food without washing your hands. Not one of them. See, because you know, in their head, not one of them wanted to look dumb or stupid. If one of the 12 disciples were to get up and say, "I'll wash your hands and wash your feet," then they take on the name servant, slave, which none of them were willing to do for their brothers or even Jesus. 2,000 years ago, the disciples, not one of them were willing to put a name, a definition of a name upon themselves, because then you know what's going to happen? Let's be honest. How many of us, we joke around with our friends, we poke at them, right? One of them knew, boy, if I get up and I take that position of a servant, a slave, they're going to make fun of me. I'll never be able to live that down. Everywhere I go, they're going to say, "There's the guy. He washed our hands and feet. Look at him." Not one of the 12 disciples, none of them were willing to get dirty, to look foolish. I get it for the brothers, but they weren't even willing to do it for Jesus, for God. We sit and we say as Christians and as believers, "Oh, God, I'd do anything for you." Really? You're going to get down and you're going to scrub toilets for me? Really? You're going to do dirty work without complaining, arguing, because it's sweaty, and there's sweat dripping, and it's hot, and it's muggy. Really, you're going to do that? Let's be honest, Christians today don't want to do the dirty work. They didn't want to do it 2,000 years ago. We still don't want to do it today. But it's better to be honest about it, right? It's better to be honest and say, it's not like we come out and say, I'm above cleaning toilets. There's people whose work that belongs to. We don't say that. But how many people are willing to sacrifice? Our song that we played, God is in this story, but God is in the what? The little details. And it's the little details today that many of us are forgetting. Our theme, running the race, running through it, not running away from it. Man, God, I'm running through this. I'm going to make it. I'm running the race. Running actively, fighting actively, pressing on, active, even if I have to be a servant. So Jesus, looking at the 12 other men, they weren't little boys, they were men, says, I'll step in again. I'll be the one to look stupid. I'll be the one to look dumb. Even though I'm God, Jesus, the Son of Man, Jesus, you got to remember by this point, he's walked on water. He's healed dead people. He's raised them from the dead. He's healed hundreds of people with blind, sick, diseases, all these things. And what 12 people weren't willing to do, what did God say? I'll step in and I'll look foolish for you. I'll step in and I'll look stupid for you. I'm having compassion on you. So what did Jesus do? Jesus didn't need a Gatorade to replenish himself. He didn't need a Red Bull, even though it gives you wings. Jesus lived through the details of every day, doing the little things every day, knowing I fight the good fight, I run the race, I do good things, I do hard things, I do uncomfortable things, I do things others don't want to do. I don't need to be replenished by Gatorade because I'm replenished by God. I don't need to have wings from a drink because God says when I trust in him, my Father says when I trust in him and I wait on him, he gives me wings like an eagle. I can run and I don't have to get weary. I walk and I'll never faint. Why? God gives me wings from heaven. This gives you wings on earth. Oh, God gives me wings from heaven. Which one is better? But where do they come from? They don't come from doing nothing. They don't come from being passive like so many people are today in the church of God. They come from being an active believer. I am here to do the work. I'm going to fight. I'm going to run. I'm going to press. And I have to discipline myself. I got to push myself harder every single day. Jesus stepped in to be a servant, to be the slave in the moment because nobody else wanted to. I'll look foolish. God will look foolish for what? For us. See, God steps in to become the sacrifice, the Bible says, for our sins. God steps in for us become a servant, become a slave, to make us clean. And in return, what does he say? You do the same. Through conversations. We started in the very beginning. You guys remember that video about love? L-O-V-E. One word. People today want to manipulate it. They want to dress it up in all kinds of colors. People want to take that word love and they want to do so many different things with that word love. But people will never ever discover love until they discover God's love. And God's love is the only true love there is. It's I give. I give. I serve. I forgive. Sometimes we get stuck on waiting. I'm waiting for my boss, right? I'm waiting for that promotion. I'm waiting for the lottery to hit. And baby, is it going to be good? I'm waiting. I'm waiting. Well, God's saying, yeah, there's a lot of stuff you missed just because you're sitting waiting. There's a lot of stuff you have missed because you waited. It's always the right time to serve. Always the right time to give. Always the right time to love. But how do we love? How do we serve? And how do we give? Jesus, remember, it's all about definitions, which is our title today, definitions. It's letting the definition that God already set become on the new canvas in my head. Because if we remember, we go back to our opening scripture today where we offered ourselves to God. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, verse 2, Paul says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Many of us have allowed improper, incorrect definitions, love, giving, serving, and living. Today, one of the biggest, craziest things that people are confused about is this world, the word living. We know it's a narrow road to heaven, broad road to hell. Satan has many thinking they're on their way to heaven, but they're actually on their way to hell. I'm just living. I'm just working. I'm just doing what I have to do. I'm just taking care of this. I'm taking care of that. All the while, the devil has people blinded, confused, and on their way to hell, and they're missing the point. Jesus said what? It's a difficult road to heaven. You got to fight. You got to run. You got to endure. All these things that describe what? Hard work. It's not supposed to be comfortable. It's not supposed to be easy. There's times where we're going to feel, I don't feel like running anymore. I don't feel like doing this anymore. What do we got to do? We got to pick ourselves up again. Keep on going. Keep on moving. Fight the good fight. Run the race. And allow God to redefine. If we have bought into the world's way of love. The world's way to love is, I love you, and I'm going to sit back and wait for you to love me back. The world's way to love is, I'm going to sit here, and I'm going to wait for you to love me, and then I'll love you back. God's way to love, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son. What is God asking of us today? Let him redefine the words that maybe have been incorrectly sitting in our brain in canvas. We have to allow him to redefine the words. Let's pray.